we're continuing our series on the book of Colossians, and we are now in chapter 3. Okay? John Owen was one of the greatest Puritan preachers and teachers of the 17th century. His collected writings span some 24 volumes. In volume 7, he wrote about spiritual mindedness. And one of the prevailing questions that Owen asks in that volume is, what do you think about when you are not thinking about anything in particular? Now, I know it's a disarmingly simple question, but it serves as a measurement of our spiritual mindedness. When our minds are in neutral, do we find ourselves drifting into thoughts about Jesus? Or maybe something else? Perhaps that sounds so pietistic that you recoil from answering that question, but in our passage today, I think Paul would have us ask such a question. Because the Apostle Paul is concerned about the spiritual development of our minds. And so in our passage today, Paul is calling for a total re-evaluation. And so if you were to evaluate your thought life last week, could you say that you are preoccupied with the Lord Jesus Christ? You need to understand the real battleground in becoming all God wants us to be is won or lost in the mind. What we concentrate on, what we focus on. What we think about determines what kind of people we become. That is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the what? By the renewing of your mind. And in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, Paul wants us to understand that if we are going to live a Christian life that is mature, a Christian life that is God-glorifying, it is vitally important for us to have the correct mindset. So that's going to be our focus this morning. And so let us read God's Word, and in reverence to His Word, let us all stand. Let us read Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for showing us through Your Word the supremacy and sufficiency of Your Son, Jesus. And as we have understood His person and work, I pray, O God, that it would challenge us, it would motivate us to live a life that is pleasing to You. I pray, O God, that our thought life would truly be preoccupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that our lives, Lord, can truly declare and demonstrate the gospel of our Lord. Lord, we commit to You our time of study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may now be seated. As we come to Colossians 3, we move from doctrine to conduct. And this is very similar to the outline of the book of Romans. If you've read the book of Romans, you know that in the first 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul focused on justification by faith. He revealed the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 12, beginning in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul lays out the things that Christians are to do in response to the gospel of Jesus. We find a similar pattern in the book of Ephesians as well. In the first three chapters, the Apostle Paul focused on the doctrine of salvation.
He said that we have been elected, we have been chosen even before the foundation of the world. We have been predestined, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now from chapters 3 to 6, the Apostle Paul now shows us how we can live out our faith in the home, in the workplace, and in the church. Paul does the same thing here in Colossians. In the first two chapters, Paul focused on the doctrine of Christ. He has shown us the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus. He also exposed the lies of the heretics. He exposed the features of asceticism, legalism, and Gnosticism. Now, beginning in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is going to show us how we can live a life that pleases the Lord. A life that truly glorifies God. And the prevailing question in this section is this: how can we overcome sin? How can we overcome temptation? How can we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? You see, this is one of the issues the Colossians were struggling with, and it's one that Christians deal with in every generation. And as what we have seen in the previous sermon, the Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear that holiness, godliness, righteousness, ethical living cannot be attained by external ascetic practices. In fact, man-made rules and regulations imposed on the flesh only aggravates and excites the inner lust of the sin nature. And according to the Apostle Paul, the way to curb the lust of sin, the lust of the sin nature, is to live in the reality of our spiritual union with Christ in His resurrection. And that's what Paul says in verse 1. Paul says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." So believer, you can live a new life because of this reality. You have been raised with Christ in the past. And you need to understand, being raised with Christ emphasizes the new status of believers. The old self has died. It has been crucified with Christ. And not only have we died with Christ, we have also been raised with Christ. And this is so important for us to understand because this refers to the power source for living the new life. And notice, Paul isn't telling us to seek out things that we don't possess yet. He wants us to orient our thinking about the realities we've obtained through Christ. And so if you are in Christ, you have been raised with Him. You now have the power to overcome sin and temptation. The Apostle Paul has no doubt. It is an assumed fact. They have been raised with Christ. And so as Christians, we share Christ's resurrection life, which becomes the source of power for all that we do. Now, Paul is drawing a conclusion from what he has just said previously. Remember, in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said, "You have died with Christ. Your old life is gone. You have died. And since you have been raised up with Christ, here's what we are supposed to do. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Because we have been made new, because we have been raised with Christ, we as Christians must have new desires, new pursuits, new affections. Our desires are to be different now. And as Christians, we need to be consistent with our new standing and our new life. We are to seek that life. Our thoughts are to be oriented around the things above. So what are these things above that Paul is referring to? Well, he answers it in verse 1. where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In other words, Jesus Christ must be the object of our thoughts. Okay? We must be preoccupied with the person and work of Jesus. And Paul reminds the Colossian believers where Jesus Christ is right now. Where is Jesus? Yes, he is in heaven, and he is what? Seated at the right hand of God. That is a place of honor. That is a place of exaltation. And that also reminds us that our Savior reigns over all the earth. He is in control. He is the Lord of the universe. Jesus Christ is not on panic mode because there are many terrible things happening in our world. He is seated on His throne. And so if you're losing hope, if you are discouraged, if you are depressed today, all you need to do is look up and see your Savior seated at the right hand of God. This phrase echoes Psalm 110 verse 1, which is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So we are to focus on that. We are to think about Jesus reigning and ruling. Now in context, the false teachers stressed heavenly things also. Heavenly visions. But Paul was appealing to the highest power of all. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the preoccupation of the believer is not to be with man-made rules and these visions that the ascetics were promoting, not the wisdom of men, not the self-denial of men. The true occupation of a believer is to concentrate on the person of Christ. That's what Paul is highlighting here. We are to make Him the object of our thoughts and our affections. We are to consider the greatness of our God, the grace of our God, the mercies of our God. You see, there is nothing more sanctifying, there is nothing more life-changing and purifying than doing that. Charles Spurgeon, on thinking about God, said, there is something exceedingly improving to the mind in contemplation of the divinity. No subject will tend to more humble the mind than thoughts of God. But while the whole subject humbles the mind, it also expands it. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods around this narrow globe. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. Question, are you troubled by many things this morning? Are you anxious about many things? Are you concerned about many things? The antidote to that is what Spurgeon just said. Focus on the Godhead. Focus on who God is, His attributes, His works. Now Spurgeon introduced his sermon that Sunday morning in 1855. This was Spurgeon's first sermon. And do you know how old Spurgeon was when he preached in the London Tabernacle? He was 20 years old. So young. But that can explain the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon and why, from such an early age, he had such an influence. God used Spurgeon mightily because he knew how to set his mind on things above. He had a life of wisdom. He had a life of stability and security from a young age because he did this very thing that Paul is speaking of here. Now, having said all of this, it of course does not mean that our minds are in no way to be occupied with the things of this world. Paul is not saying that we stop doing business, that we stop going to work, that we quit school. If we interpret it that way, that would be reducing Paul's instruction here to the absurd. He's not telling us to withdraw from the world of business or medicine or art or any profession. Paul understood that God is calling his people into those fields, and we are to strive in each of those fields and excel in them. But here's the thing. As we work, as we do business, as we go to school, remember this. Our profession, our job, our education should not hold first place in our hearts. All that we do is to be done for the glory of God. That's the goal of the Christian life. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So everything, from the simplest to the most complex, from the mundane to the sublime, all of it is to be done to His glory. So if you're a doctor, be a doctor for the glory of God. If you're a teacher, teach well for the glory of God. If you're a student, study well for the glory of God. And you need to understand, the only way you can do that in your life is when you learn to set your mind on things above. And that takes effort. That requires discipline. It means regularly putting our thoughts on God's Word. God has revealed Himself to us through His Word. And if we want to have right thoughts about God, we need to meditate on His Word day and night. That is how we find out and learn about the things above. You see, we are a very distracted generation. Do you agree with me? I believe 21st century Christians are very distracted because of technology, because of YouTube, because of Facebook, you know, social media. It's easy for us to be distracted. And when we're distracted, obviously we won't be able to focus on things that are above. Our situation of living in the world has been compared to that of birds of the air that need to fly down to earth to feed. For birds, this always involves danger because there are traps down there. There are hunters down there. So a bird is never safe when it feeds in a field or on a pond. And so to avoid danger, it has to eat and take flight quickly. Now, as we live in the world, we have to be cautious not to get in a trap, which means to not allow ourselves to become enamored by the things of this world. We need to desire God and the things of God more than the things of this world. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now, the tense of Paul's command is that we must be actively, constantly turning our thoughts heavenward. We don't just do this once a week when we come to church. We should do this constantly, regularly. Paul is saying that the things we ought to think about are totally different than the things that false teachers will tell you to think about. He says the false teachers tell them to do things like starve themselves, avoid certain kinds of food, try to have visions. And Paul's saying those things are not worth thinking about at all. Now, someone might say, well, I'm not into asceticism. I'm not a Gnostic, so I don't struggle with those things. But I think most Christians struggle with this. This sin called materialism. Yes, we may not be struggling with asceticism, but are you struggling with materialism? As you check social media, as you watch the advertisements, they teach us not to be content with what we have. They say the bigger, the newer, the faster, the better. And so it's hard for us to be content in this life. And it's easy for us to lose sight of the things that truly matter and become enamored by the things of this world. Most of you interact with unbelievers during the week because of your work. And if we're not careful, if we do not train our minds to focus on things above, we will find ourselves living like unbelievers. We will find ourselves responding to trials and tribulations like unbelievers. And we will find ourselves pursuing the things that the world pursues. Remember, you have been made new. Therefore, you have been called by God to be different. We are called to be salt and light. We are to provide a different alternative in the way we are to live our lives. Because the Christian has resurrected life, he is commanded to act on that power and set his heart on things above. Christians are not called to escape the world, but we are called to be obedient to God within it, allowing the transcendent dimension where Christ reigns to set the priorities for our lives. Now, I just have to address this, you know, the elephant in the room. You know, this year's elections has been polarizing in many ways. And I know a lot of people, even families, have been divided over this. And sadly, a lot of Christians and churches are also being divided by this. Now, I understand the concern. I understand why people can be passionate about these things. We love our country. We love the Philippines. We want a better Philippines. Who doesn't want that? We want good governance. We want righteous leaders. But we need to understand there are just things that are beyond our control. And when we forget to view things with a biblical perspective, we can lose sight of the main thing. Sadly, Facebook has become a battleground. Kung red gani ang profile pic, unfriend. Kung pink gani, block. Christians, sadly, are canceling each other. And it's sad. That's not the way of the cross. That's not the way of Christ. Jesus did not start a political revolution. He started a spiritual revolution. And let this be clear to everyone. The problems of our country are so grave. And when you trace the root of the problems of our country, you will discover that the root cause of it is sin. Now, what is the solution? What is the answer to sin? The gospel. Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, when we recognize what the real problem is and what the real solution is, we must spend more time praying for the salvation of our leaders. We must spend more time sharing the gospel to those around us. Because that is what is going to set our country free from corruption, from dishonesty, from immorality and idolatry. And instead of magnifying our political differences as Christians and as churches, let us focus on the things that we share or we have in common. We have a common allegiance, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a common goal. What is our goal? To glorify God in all that we say and do. We have a common mission. Go and make disciples of all nations. We have a common enemy. It's not the one wearing pink or red or green or blue. The Bible tells us the battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against Satan. It's against forces of darkness. You know, the passage is just so timely, I believe. And this is not something that I planned. You know, we make our preaching calendar, or if we're going through a series, we do a preaching calendar 2 months before we start. God knew this is exactly what we need to hear during this critical moment in our country. And I think we all need to understand that life is not about us. It's not about us. It's not about our own comforts. It's about God. Did you know that in ancient times, people thought that our earth was the center of the universe, and everything else revolved around it? It took something like 1,300 years to dispel the illusion. Copernicus demonstrated that the sun was the center after all, with the earth and all else revolving around it. And as what we have been seeing here in the book of Colossians, everything must center on the person and work of Jesus. Our lives, our thought life must be centered around Christ. And for Christ to be the center of our lives, we must take time to not only read and meditate on God's word, but really allow God to speak to us and to address the sins that we have in our hearts. Later in this epistle, Paul will exhort in the following manner: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I love that. As Christians, we need to be so saturated by the word that when we go out and live our lives and respond to certain situations, people see Christ. People see the love of Jesus. Then Paul reminds us in verse 3, again, for you have died. Now, this is something that Paul has already said in chapter 2. So why does Paul repeat this phrase again, or this statement again? Well, I believe he's doing this because he wants to emphasize this truth. We tend to forget that our old life has died. Now, we had our water baptism last Sunday. And I remember, you know, there was this was a long time ago, but this Christian was baptized, and he struggled with his temper. And there was an argument that took place, and he said, "Bantay lang ka, wapabiya na baptize akong kamot." No, when you have been buried with Christ, everything about the old self has died. Don't resurrect your old self. And of course, you can't do that. It's impossible. You have died with Christ. And Paul says your life is hidden with Christ in God. Secondly, you can live a new life because your life is hidden with Christ in God in the present. Your life is hidden with Christ. What does this mean? A life hidden in the one who is seated at the right hand of God is completely secure. Whatever happens to you on this earth, whatever happens in this world or in our country, if you are in Christ, you are totally and completely secure. Nothing and no one can ever change the security you have in Jesus. That is a fixed reality. We are safe in Christ. We are secure for all eternity. We have the life of Christ. It cannot be lost and it is safe. We cannot be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a great statement of security, church. And you need to understand this. A secure Christian will be a gracious Christian. Will be a kind Christian. Will be a forgiving Christian. Because he knows his identity is not based on how people perceive him. It's not based on what he is able to do or what he was able to accomplish. His identity is fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he has an identity in Christ that will never change, he's free to love. We are, as it were, in a double fortress, hidden with Christ in God. That is both our security and our source of life. It's amazing to know that God doesn't say, okay, now that I've saved you, now that I have given you life, don't you lose it. As if it was our responsibility to maintain it. Christ is our life, and we are to use that life. You know, we hear phrases like, water is life, right? Food is life, right? Or basketball is life. But as a Christian, let me ask you this. Can you honestly say Christ is life? Or are you defined by something else or someone else? I just find it really sad that, you know, people can be so good, Christians can be so good in defending the candidate that they chose, but they don't really defend the gospel. They don't really defend the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is something that we need to master in the Christian life, it is the person and work of Jesus. Yes, I understand the frustrations of our countrymen. I see it. That's why I want to tread carefully here. I know this is a very sensitive topic. This is a very sensitive issue. But I want us to realize that our longing for good governance, our longing to have the best precedent, is actually a longing for Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the only one who can rule and reign with perfect righteousness. And so while we are to pray for the stability and the security of our nation, while we are to pray for good governance and good upright leaders, we need to submit our lives, our country, to the sovereign will of God. As we have done our part as Christians, as we have prayed, as we have shared the love of Christ and shared the gospel, let us rest in the sovereignty of God. Let us rest in the power of God. The Bible tells us He holds all things, that includes the Philippines, by the power of His Word. I hope I get to live and see the day when the Philippines reaches its potential. But even if I don't get to live to see that day, I know one day I will get to experience what it means to be led by a true, righteous, and glorious King. That will happen one day. We will be ruled by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? That is our hope. You can give the Lord a clap of praise if you want. So don't be disappointed. Don't be frustrated. Take a look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, this refers to the second coming of Jesus, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The word used here for Christ's second coming means an open display. when Christ comes, there will be an open display of Christ and His people. You can live a new life because you, as a believer, will be revealed with Christ in the future. That great day is coming, friend, when the whole universe will know we are Christians, for we shall be raised from the dead. At that day, all the unsaved world's negative verdicts about Christians shall be overturned and Christians will be vindicated. Some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing persecution, intense persecution. Some of them have died because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe some of you are being ridiculed because of your faith. You are being mocked because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But take heart. One day when Christ is revealed, you will be revealed with Him. And on that day, you will be vindicated. Paul says, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven. This is our blessed hope, church. With a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, Paul says, encourage each other with these words. Do you want to get encouragement as a Christian? Do you want to encourage your fellow believers in Christ today? Remind them of their blessed hope. Remind yourself of the second coming of Jesus. That is the hope of every believer. If Christ is your life, beloved, you have a glorious future. Amen? We have a glorious future in Christ. And so the prevailing question that we need to ask ourselves now is this. I want to ask everyone in this room, is Christ your life? Is Christ your hope? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? If Christ is not your life will be defined by something else. And whatever it is that defines your life, I hope you realize that these things out here in the world that enamor you or attract you, the things that get hold on our affections are not permanent. We cannot hold on to them very long. What is permanent is our relationship with Jesus. What is permanent is what is to come. And that's what we are to be living for. But when we don't do that, we won't understand what our true calling in life is. Those who set their minds on the things below lose perspective and think only of this world and live for it. In 1923, a very important meeting was held at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Attending this meeting were 8 of the world's most successful financiers. Those present were the president of the largest independent steel company, the president of the largest gas company, the greatest wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, the greatest bear in Wall Street, head of the world's greatest monopoly, and president of the Bank of International Settlements. Certainly, we must admit that here were gathered a group of the world's most successful people. At least, men who have found the secret of making money. 25 years later, let's see where these men were. The president of the largest gas company, Howard Hobson, went insane. The greatest wheat speculator, Arthur Cutton, died abroad totally insolvent. the president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, was released from Sing Sing Penitentiary. The member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. The greatest bear in Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, died by suicide. The head of the greatest monopoly, Ivar Kruger, died by suicide. The president of the Bank of International Settlement, Leon Fraser, died by suicide. The point is this. All of these men learned well the art of making money, but not one of them learned how to live. Someone once said, someday, it won't matter how rich you were, the car you drove, the house you lived in, or how popular you were. On that day, the only thing that would matter is your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't take the things of this world with you, but if you have a relationship with Jesus, you can take that with you. Amen? That's eternal. The Lord's instruction must be kept close to heart. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what is your chief aim in life? Ask yourself, what am I living for? What controls the way I engineer the priorities of my life? See, the answers to these questions tell me where my heart really is. If I have been raised into new life, then my affections and desires are to focus on Jesus Christ who is above. Amen? Let's pray. Again, let me take this time to encourage everyone to ask those penetrating questions. What is your chief aim in life? What is your treasure in life? What defines you? If it's not Christ right now, I pray that you would confess and repent and ask God for forgiveness. And make this commitment to the Lord. Lord, I want to set my mind on things above. I want to focus on the things that really matter to you. Help me not be distracted by the things of this world. Let's pray. Yes, Lord. Holy Spirit, may you just search each and every heart, including mine, and see if there's any wicked thing in us, Lord. If there's any pride, anger, bitterness, materialism, selfishness. Lord, we cannot hide anything from you. You know the true content of our hearts. You know what preoccupies our minds. You know what is our number one priority. And if it's not you, Lord, forgive us, change us, mold us, shape us, Lord, by your grace and by your truth. Lord, I pray for our country, our beloved Philippines, Lord, that has gone through a lot of difficulties. As a church, Lord, we love the Philippines. We want to declare that. As a church, we love our country. And we know you love our country more than we do. In fact, you gave your life, Jesus, not just for the world, but for Filipinos.
And Jesus, you know that only you can provide the answer to the problems of our nation. And so we submit to your sovereign rule. As Christians, yes, we are citizens of this earth, but we are also citizens of heaven. May we never lose sight of our heavenly citizenship. May we never lose sight of our King, our Lord, Jesus. Father, I pray that as a church, we would truly represent Jesus well in these times. I pray that our lives, Lord, will be characterized by the love of Jesus. Father, your Son, moments before he died, pardoned, forgave the thief on the cross. That thief experienced eternal life because of your mercy and grace. And we are just like that thief, Lord. We have sinned against you. So I pray, Lord God, that we would repent of our self-righteousness. That we would repent of our own agendas. That we would fix our eyes on you, Lord. As sinners, we have found forgiveness in Jesus. And it is our prayer, Lord, that our leaders, our government, every Filipino would experience your grace and forgiveness as well. Because it is only when their hearts are changed, it is only when they experience your saving grace that they would be made new. That they would repent and turn from their wicked ways, O God. The gospel is what our country desperately needs. And as Christians, Lord, as we have received this gospel, Lord, I pray that we would share it, Lord. That we would boldly declare it, O God. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. O God, we thank you for reminding us to have this eternal perspective. That we may truly live out our faith for the glory of your name. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.